they came. Some of them came on trails as they walked those miles to the Galilee. Others of them came in more from more desert-like areas, climbing over rocks and making their way through the sand. Some of them came along the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had an appointment with his disciples. Christ was about ready to go home. You know, man steps off a mountain and goes down, but God steps off a mountain and goes up, because the law of gravity cannot hold the Creator down. And so Jesus had set an appointment with his disciples in the Galilee. There were about 500 of them that came. And the Bible records that story of Christ's last meeting before he ascended to heaven. Final words are extremely important. As a pastor, I've often been called to the bedside of someone that's dying. And I've observed the husband, the wife, the children. Maybe it's the wife that's dying, and the husband and children gather around. They know she has an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours to live. They know this may be her last day. The doctors have said that the disease is fatal. And that husband with his children are leaning over, straining their ears, trying to hear the last word of that wife. That wife trying to hear the last word of her husband, because they know that final words are important. They recognize that they may not hear their husband speak to them again, and they want to catch the last significance, that last, I love you, that last, honey, be faithful to Jesus, that last, son, never give up your faith, hang in there with Jesus. That son is listening to his father's last words. That wife is listening to her husband's last words. Jesus' last words were incredibly important. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 and onward, Jesus said, the Bible says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. The Bible says that as Jesus appeared in their midst, they were filled with excitement and anticipation, but some doubted. They doubted then, and they doubt now. They doubted there, and they doubt here. They doubted in the first century, they doubt in the 21st century. Jesus had a mission for them to take the world with the gospel. What was the world like in the first century? It was secular and godless. It was filled with the philosophy of Socrates and Plato. The world was filled with Roman military might. It was filled with the sports and games, and 80, 100,000 people would gather at the Colosseum in Rome. So it was a sex-centered, morally twisted, spiritually dwarfed generation. It was a generation that was filled with excitement and sports. We have a movie produced by Hollywood that was a blockbuster bestseller that cost over $100 million to produce, called The Gladiator. They did not need to produce a movie in ancient Rome called The Gladiator. They had the real thing of the gladiators participating in hand-to-hand combat in the Colosseum. You think Chicago is tough to reach? Try ancient Rome. It is a philosophical mindset where the philosophers argue about Socrates and Plato. Christianity is very small. The Roman games dominate society. Roman affluence and pleasure. How are you going to reach the world with 500 Christians at the time that are considered fanatics, that are considered wild-eyed fanatics who have no thinking ability? There were no great men among them. They were fishermen and a few tax collectors, considered the off-scouring of the earth. The Bible says Jesus gathered them on the hillside of Galilee, but some doubted. You leave a convocation like this, you go back to your local church, you go back on fire, you back saying, God has a mission and a message for Chicago. God has a mission and message for America. God has a mission and message for the world. The work of God on earth is going to be finished, and some doubt. God does not bless doubt, he blesses faith. Nothing ever great has been accomplished by God, for God, by people who are filled with doubt. There's a statement in a book called Prophets and Kings by Ellen White that says this: obstacles will never disappear before a halting and fearful spirit. So if you believe that your church is not going to grow, it's not going to grow. If you say, look, we've been 40, 50 members for the last 30 years. This is a tough place over here in Broadview and LaGrange. We are so sorry. We just have a few old members. If that is your attitude, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. But if you say our church is a place of prayer, we are concerned about that Brookfield LaGrange community. We're concerned about Burbank. We're concerned about North Shore. We're concerned about the South Side. We are concerned for people to come to Jesus Christ. We believe that it's contrary to God's will for our church not to grow. It is his will that all men and women be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The church is not a comfortable country club where we come to hold one another's hands and go eat lasagna and baked beans in the potluck. That's not what the church is all about. You know, Pierre Barton was an English skeptic. He didn't believe at all in Christianity. He debunked the Bible, but he loved the church because he said the church is the best place to go on Sunday morning after you got drunk on Saturday night. It's the best place to go in town to sleep. You don't have to pay. And he wrote a book called The Comfortable Pew about all these Christians who simply come to church. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I mean, these people wouldn't know a soul if they saw one. There's no passion in the soul, no fire in the stomach, no burden for the lost. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 28, verse 17, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They doubted then, and they doubt now. They were complacent then, and they're complacent now. They were Laodicean then, and they're Laodicean now. They had no fire in their belly then, and many have no fire of passion for souls now. But the Bible says, verse 18, some doubted. Next three words. Then Jesus came. Some doubted. Then Jesus came. When Jesus comes, he dissolves the doubts. When Jesus comes, he puts a new sparkle in your eyes and a new passion in your heart. When Jesus comes and your heart and mind and life are redeemed by his grace, you have to tell the story. The Bible says, then Jesus came and spoke to them. All authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore. Jesus says, all power is given to me. Go you therefore. When we step out to give out literature, when we step out to give a Bible study, when we organize a small group in our homes, when we become a lay preacher for Jesus, we do not go in our power, we go in his. We do not go in our strength, we go in his. We may be weak, but he's strong. We may be ignorant, but he is wise. We may be frail, but he's almighty. Jesus says, all power is given to me, go you therefore. Jesus does not call those who are qualified. He qualifies those whom he calls. Witnessing is not a spiritual gift that God gives some Christians. Witnessing is a role that God gives to every Christian. Jesus says, follow me, Matthew 4, verse 19, and I'll make you fishers of men. If I have no interest in fishing for people, the reason is because I'm not following him very closely. Because he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So when you come to Jesus, his love breaks your heart. When you come to Jesus, he gives you a burden for lost people. Jesus says, all power is given to me. We witness, not in our power, but in His. You see, mission is really God's work. And before you ever begin sharing your faith with somebody else, before you ever begin passing out literature to another person, the Holy Spirit is already working in their life to draw them to Jesus. When you begin getting involved in soul winning and witnessing, it radically transforms your spiritual experience because it puts you in the center of God's activity. God does not need you to win some lost person. God can use angels to do that. God can use the Holy Spirit to do that. But if you and I do not participate in winning the lost, we cannot grow spiritually. And selfishness strangles out our spiritual life. So it's not only that God uses us to win lost people, it is that we, as we get involved in some aspect of soul winning, as we use the gifts that God has placed in our hearts, we grow spiritually. There's many people that come to church and they're the same today as they were 5 years ago. And they keep coming to church every Sabbath morning. And they're hearing these big banquets. They're getting the preacher is getting up and preaching from the Word of God. And they're eating these spiritual banquets every single Sabbath. And they keep getting fatter and fatter and fatter and fatter spiritually until they have a coronary heart attack spiritually and fall over dead. Why? Because all they do is take in the spiritual food, never exercise their faith, so their spiritual muscles grow flabby. If you're not witnessing for Jesus, you're not growing in Jesus. If you're not witnessing in Jesus, if your church is not an active, vibrant, evangelistic church, it will turn inward. You'll have all kind of church squabbles, and that church will die spiritually. Witnessing churches are growing churches. Jesus said, all power is given to me. Somebody said, Pastor Mark, I don't know what to say. That's not your problem, that's God's. Dedicate your voice to God, and the Holy Spirit will prompt you what to say. Somebody said, I've never had much training, neither did the demoniac when he found Christ. And Jesus said, you go out now and share what you know. If you share the little that you know, what you don't know, God will give to you. You can't share what you don't know. You may only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but little in the hands of Jesus is much. Small in the hands of Jesus is great. All they had was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You may feel like that. We have such a small church. Look at Chicago, some 9 million people. And Jesus said, use what you have. When 5 loaves and 2 fishes are given to Jesus, He multiplies them. And as He multiplies them, hungry multitudes are fed. When you take your 5 loaves and 2 fishes and give it to Jesus, the little talents you have, Jesus multiplies it with His power. And He uses you powerfully in His kingdom. Look, He says, all power is given to me. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 62, verse 11. Psalm 62, verse 11. The essence of being an effective witness for Jesus is to know that the power of the living God is going to work through you as you get actively involved for Jesus in His kingdom. Psalm 62, verse 11. God has spoken once. Twice I have heard this. The power belongs to God. So as I go out and witness for Jesus, the power belongs to who? To Him. Psalm 66 and verse 3. How awesome are your works! Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you, and all the earth shall worship you. The Bible says God's works are awesome. The Bible says through the greatness of His power, His enemies will submit themselves to Him. Jesus said to His church, go you therefore, all power is given to me. When you step out in faith to witness for Jesus, when you say, I can no longer maintain the status quo, our church can no longer maintain the status quo. As a Christian, I can no longer simply go out to work for 40 hours a week, come home, eat supper, watch television, go to sleep, go out the next day, work for 8 hours, 9 hours a day, come home, eat supper, watch television, read a little bit of book, fall asleep on my knees when I'm praying, fall asleep when I read my 3.5-minute devotional today. I can no longer be that kind of a Christian. I can no longer simply have this superficial Christian life. That's not the longing of my heart. That's not the longing of my mind. I want to be involved in the center of God's activity. I want to see God at work. I want God to use my voice. I want God to use my witness. I can no longer simply come to church on Sabbath morning and think that is Christianity. I want my heart broken with Jesus' heart. Galatians 6:2 says, bear you one another's burdens. The burden that Jesus has is the burden for a lost world. We bear his burden as we pray for our neighbors, as we pray for our husband that doesn't know Christ, as we pray for our son that doesn't know Christ, as we pray for our daughter that doesn't know Christ. We bear his burden as we walk the streets of Chicago and pray for that city. We bear Jesus' burden as we pray for our neighborhood. We bear Jesus' burden as we get actively involved in some form of witness. Jesus says, David says, how awesome are your works through the greatness of your power. Your enemies will submit themselves to you. Psalm 68, verse 35. Oh God, you are more awesome. Psalm 68, 35, verse 35. You're more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. God, you've promised that if I step out for you, you are going to give me strength and power. I want to introduce you to some people today around the world. I want to take you with me on a journey to meet some people, simple people, common people, lay people like you, and lay people that have developed a burden for souls. And God is using them powerfully. Come with me to Brazil. Come with me down to the country in South America that has more Seventh-day Adventists than any single country in the world. Brazil, 2.3 million people in the South American division. Well over 1.5 million of them live in the country of Brazil. As I was traveling through Brazil, one of the conference presidents said to me, Pastor Mark, I want you to meet a man who has a passion for souls. This man is sharing Jesus every place he goes, and as the result of his ministry, 1,200 people have come to Christ. Well, I expected to see a large Brazilian man with a strong, booming voice. And the conference president introduced me to this man, and he was a midget, about this tall. Well, he kept looking up at me, and I noticed he was straining his neck. So I got down on my knees, and I was eyeball to eyeball with the midget. And I said to the midget, I said, sir, you must be a powerful preacher. You must hold a lot of lay evangelistic meetings. I had been teaching people to hold lay evangelistic meetings, and I thought this is going to be a good illustration. He said, Pastor Mark, I never held one lay evangelistic meeting in my life. Well, that kind of popped my balloon. I said, I better try another angle here. So I said, Mr. Midget. I didn't actually say that, but that's what I thought. I said, sir, you must give a lot of Bible studies. He looked at me with a big smile and said, Pastor Mark, I never gave one Bible study in my life. Now, where was I going to go with that? Because I tell people the importance of holding lay evangelistic meetings, the importance of giving Bible studies, and the leading soul winner never did what I told him to do. So I was getting nervous now. You must give out a lot of literature. Pastor Mark, I don't give out any literature. I said, you won 1,200 souls. You didn't hold a lay evangelistic meeting. You didn't hold a Bible study. And you didn't give out literature. What did you do? He said, Pastor Mark, I will tell you. It's very simple. You want me to tell you the secret the midget told me? You want to hear it? Are you ready to do it? Now, we've got to practice here. The first thing you said you do is smile. Now, get ready. That's what you do now. Come on. I'm teaching you what the midget told me. You ready? Your first thing you do is smile. And he said, every place I go, I smile and I develop relationships. I make friends. Then once I've made the friends, I invite them to my house. Once they're there, I just do two things, this and this. Are you ready? We've got to practice it. You ready to practice it? I mean, I know these are Chicagoans. They're kind of conservative, and it's hard to, you know. You ready? You got to smile and got to do all three things at once if you want to win 1,200 souls. You ready? All right, smile. Now this, come on, get your hand up. You want to win? Come on, I know you're a little conservative, sir, but that's okay. Like this and like this. Let's practice once more. I think you almost got it. Like this, like this, like this. I said, what are you talking about? He said, Pastor Mark, it's very simple. I smile, I invite them to my home. This is the object of turning on the video. This is the power button. I push like this and turn the power. This way I put your video in and they've watched your sermons. You preach to them. That's why the conference president wanted me to introduce you to meet me. You preach to them and I baptize 1,200 because I always have a house group going in my home. All I do is smile at everybody I meet, invite them to my house, give them a little Brazilian food, you know, feijões or rice, you know. I give them a little Brazilian beans and rice, put the video on, say, let's watch my friend Mark Finley, and that's simple. I said, man, I could even do that one. I mean, that's not hard. How many of you think you could do that? How many could do that? I told you witnessing was easy. What does it take? It takes a heart, you see. It takes a heart. It takes a passion for souls. It takes a love for people. Here is a simple man that all he did was smile, develop relationships, invite people to his home for supper. He would have three nights a week, four nights a week, different groups, 8 or 10 in this group, 15 in this group, and they're coming to his house, watching videos, coming to Jesus, coming to church. The midget taught me something. This is what he taught me, that you do not have to have sophisticated methods, but the key in soul winning is getting on your knees and saying, God, lead somebody into my life. You know that old song, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me, that I may humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. In this journey around the world, I'm going to introduce you to different soul winners who use different methods. But every single one of them had a passion for souls. The commonality among them is not that they have the same spiritual gift. The commonality among them is not that they used the same method. The commonality among them is that every one of them had a desire to win people for Jesus. Every one of them. Let's go from Brazil to the Sudan. Not long ago in the Sudan, continuing, there was a terrible, terrible civil war. That civil war in the Sudan drove many Sudanese villagers out of their villages, and it drove them into Uganda. Along the Sudanese-Ugandan border, they set up multiple refugee camps. You know, the Bible, in 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, and verse 9 says this, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal toward him. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro through the whole earth. They're looking. Here's an honest man. Here's an honest woman. And the Spirit of God begins working with them to draw to himself men and women that are honest toward him. A young man felt that his life was in jeopardy in the civil war in Sudan. So he fled his village with many other refugees. They traveled down dirt roads, they traveled through the jungle, and they came to a refugee camp in Uganda. In that refugee camp, there was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. He began to study the Bible in that refugee camp. He held a little evangelistic meeting in that refugee camp. There were not a lot of people that came, but a number did. And among them was this young Sudanese man who was in the camp for about 9 months. During the time that the Sudanese young man was in the camp, he studied the Bible with the Adventist pastor. The civil war in the Sudan subsided, so the refugee decided to go back home to his village in the Sudan from Uganda. before he left, since he had studied with the Adventist pastor and accepted Jesus, accepted the second coming of Christ, accepted the Sabbath, he decided to be baptized, and he was. As he made his way back home, 150 kilometers, or 90 to 100 miles, he came back into his village. Now, this young man was thrilled. He said, Jesus Christ has given me the message of his love and truth. I have to share it. The Ugandese pastor had given him a Bible, and he had helped this young man know how to mark his Bible, and he helped him to know how to share God's word. So this new convert, who had only known the Adventist message for a year now, less than a year, 9 months, he began to share from God's word his message, the God's message of love and God's message of truth. He gathered around him quite a group there in the village that he lived in Sudan. And as his lay evangelistic meetings went on, every night, 5 nights a week, this young man would preach everything he knew. He'd preach about Jesus and preach about the second coming and preach about the Sabbath. He's quite a powerful lay preacher. 7 young men in his village made a decision to be baptized. But he said to them, look, I'm not an ordained elder. I'm not a deacon. I'm just a new Christian. And he said, I can't baptize you. But I will tell you what, about 150 kilometers from here, 100 miles, there is a pastor that baptized me. I will walk there through the jungles, find him and bring him back, and he'll baptize you. So this young man had such a passion for souls that he walked back to the refugee camp about 100 miles, found the old pastor. He said, Pastor, I've got 7 converts in my village. I want you to come baptize them. It's not too far away. It's only 100 miles. Let's go. And the pastor was really nervous. He said, look, I'm a little older. I don't think I can make the journey. God will sustain you. I don't think I can do it. Really, there's a civil war going on, and I can't do it. The young man now walked back to his village alone. As he got back to the village, he came into the village, and he said, praise God, praise God. I found the pastor. Let's go. Let's walk back. Now, I want you to calculate this in your head. When he came back from the village 9 months before, he walked 100 miles. Then he had to walk back to the village to find the pastor. That's 100 miles. Then he had to walk back to get the converts. That's 100 miles without the pastor. Then he has to bring the converts back to the village. He must have been really healthy. This fellow had walked 350, 400 miles by this time in the story. I asked when we heard the story, this came to the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists last year. When I heard the story, I said, I want to know how long was it taking him to walk this 100 miles? They said he was averaging maybe 15 miles a day. So it would take him 6 days, 7 days. He'd rest on Sabbath. So it was about a week, a little longer, maybe 8 days. But they said, Pastor, here's the amazing story. When the 7 converts were baptized in Uganda in the village, and they left the village to walk back to Sudan after their baptism, it took them 6 months to get back. And I said, why? The war must have been fierce. And they had thought, no, Pastor. Because now every village they came to on the way back, they stopped and they preached in. Today, all along that road from Uganda back to Sudan, we have 7, 8, 9, 10 Seventh-day Adventist churches. Why? Why? Because of the passion for souls. You say, Pastor, where can I begin? Where can I begin? What can I do? The first thing you can do is to begin to pray the dangerous prayer. All soul winning begins on our knees. On your knees, begin to pray, Dear Lord, I want to be a soul winner. I'm not sure what you want me to do. You may want me to give out literature. You may want me to be a part of a corps of lay Bible workers. You may want me to have a video small group in my home. You may want me to invite people to my home to study the Bible with. I don't know what you want me to do, Lord. You may want me to start a youth ministry for kids or children's ministry. You may want me to be a lay preacher. God has a witnessing role for you. God has something special for you. The first step is to get on your knees and say, God, use me in whatever way you want. Maybe God is calling you to be a prayer warrior. Recently, we saw a magnificent answer to prayer. I'd like to go to the screen here, please. I want to show you on the screen a miraculous answer to prayer. This story that I'm going to tell you now happened just 6 weeks, 7 weeks ago. This is Nigeria. I was preparing to hold a large evangelistic meeting in this stadium. 7,000-8,000 people came a night. All around this stadium is a village known for its witchcraft. As we came to the stadium every night, packed with people to know God, one night, 6 o'clock, I walked into the stadium. Something strange was happening. I had never seen anything like it before. Dark clouds came in over the stadium at 6 o'clock at night. As I looked up, the wind began to blow, and we had huge screens. You see one of the screens there in the upper portion of the picture right here. These screens are like 16 feet high, 24 feet wide. There were five of them all over this stadium. I stood and I saw the dark clouds come in. It had been beautiful all day. The wind began to blow. It ripped the first screen apart, the second screen apart, the third screen apart. Before my eyes, five screens were ripped apart. Pretty soon, it was thundering and lightning. The chairs were blowing everywhere. People were running and screaming underneath the stadium trying to hide. Look at what happened. These chairs were blown right over the stadium walls. Here, our auditorium, our stadium was absolutely devastated. Look at the stadium. Devastated. The platform devastated. Look, here, you see, left-hand side, way up on the left-hand side, this was the frame of a screen. Here's another screen here. Here's another screen torn apart, platform torn apart. We, as the rains came, as the winds came that night that I was there, we get on our knees, we said, God, hold the winds back. But they weren't held back. They came. They devastated everything. Some people who were involved in kinds of witchcraft said, where is your God now? Where is your God now? Your God has no power. Your God can't keep the winds and rains away. Look at those people praying in the mud. Look at them kneeling down in the rain. Nothing is happening. There is no power in God. Chairs devastated. Auditorium devastated. Here's one of our screens. Look at it. Devastated. Here's our platform. The wind was so strong, look at that bar, upper left. The wind just bent that bar right down. Everything was in turmoil. Our staff came out, we looked at the screens, we said, what can we do? How can we repair these even for tomorrow night? That night, I said to my staff, I have to talk to this audience. People are huddled under cement overhangs of the stadium. People are trying to get out of this fierce storm that came through. I said, I have to speak to the people. They said, Pastor Mark, every cable is under 3 inches of water. You can't speak to them. Not possible. But they said, if you are willing to come inside the control room, put a headphone on, you can talk to the people because we'll use the speakers that are on the stadium. I came in and I talked to them about unanswered prayer. I said, you know, there are times that God does not answer our prayers, and some of you are wondering, why hasn't God answered? Does it take more faith to have your prayers answered, or does it take more faith to have your prayers not answered? And I said, I know God. I've walked with God for 40 years. God's preparing to do something great and dramatic in this series. And if the Lord allows this storm to devastate the stadium tonight, it's because he wants to make his power and his grace even more apparent. Because it's rained tonight, because we've had an apparent defeat tonight, doesn't mean that we have a defeat at all. It means that we believe by faith that God is going to move powerfully tomorrow night. He's going to move powerfully the next night. He is going to manifest his hand in this meeting. After talking to the audience, we prayed, and that night I went home. And as I knelt down in my little room, I said, God, I've walked with you for 40 years. I've seen you work miracles in Moscow, in former Soviet Union. I've seen you work miracles in India and Pakistan and Indra and South America. I've seen you, God, work miracles throughout Africa, throughout North America. God, you do not have to keep the rain back for me to believe in you. You don't have to give me a sign, God, because I've had signs all my life. I've seen your power. But God, the people's faith here is so fragile. The people's faith here is so weak, Lord. And I know that many people are practicing witchcraft and satanic occult arts. Lord, manifest your hand, and tomorrow night, give us a clear night. The next night, I went to the stadium. And as I went to the stadium that night, 6 o'clock, I want you to see what I saw. This was the second night. The dark clouds came over the stadium. Gentle rain began to fall. I saw a repeat of what was happening the night before as one of our screens was devastated. We called our prayer warriors. We got on our knees and we cried out to God in the rain, in the mud. We said, God, manifest your hand. Miracle. I had people photographing this as we prayed, as it happened. White cloud. This white cloud came over the stadium. It poured and rained in every village around the stadium. The wind devastated all around the stadium. This white cloud got bigger and bigger and bigger in a matter of 10 minutes. And as it did, this white cloud hovered over the stadium. It protected the stadium. We did not get a drop of rain. Not a drop of rain. All around the stadium, it was pitch black. But that white cloud hovered over that stadium for 2 hours. At the end of my preaching, it moved and it rained. God is a mighty God. God is a mighty God. God is longing to do incredible things in the city of Chicago. God is longing to do incredible things in Chicagoland. The God who answers prayer in Africa answers prayer in Chicagoland. The God who answers prayer in Brazil has not forgotten about Chicagoland. The God who answers prayer in Indra in South America has not forgotten about us here. There are three things you can do to make a major difference. How many of you want to say, I want to make a difference for Jesus? I just want to make a difference for Jesus. There are three things you can do. Number one, first, get on your knees and begin to pray, Jesus, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Lord, lead into my life people that I can share your love with. All effective soul winning begins on our knees, opening our hearts for the blessing and miracle of God in our life. On our knees, we say, I am willing, Lord. I'm willing to be your witness. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Step number one is a personal encounter with the living Christ in prayer, in which we open our hearts and submit our lives to him and tell him that we will make ourselves available. If you feel weak, tell him that. He already knows it. Say, God, I feel weak. I need your strength. God, I feel ignorant. I don't know what to say. I need your words. God, my life is jam-packed. I work 50 hours a week. I'm a busy professional, God. I work 60 hours a week. I'm a busy professional. Lord, I don't have time. Tell God that. And then say, God, you help me rearrange my priorities. The only way you can have more time to do some things is to take less time to do other things. The only way you can have more time to do some things is to take less time to do other things. God, I am willing to rearrange my priorities for souls. On your knees, be honest with God. Second step. As the Lord places within your heart the desire to participate in witnessing, do not squelch that desire. If the Lord is leading you to get involved in a literature ministry, get involved in it. If the Lord is leading you to get involved in a Bible study ministry, go to your pastor. Say, Pastor, I really believe that God is leading me to get involved in a Bible study ministry. Help me, Pastor, to get involved in that ministry. If the Lord is leading you to get involved in a small group ministry, go to your pastor and say, Pastor, I believe the Holy Spirit's putting it on my heart. I want to get involved in a small group ministry. Help me to organize a small group. The Lord is putting it on your heart to get involved in lay preaching. Say to your pastor, Pastor, where are opportunities that I can get materials? DVD, New Beginnings. DVD, Revelation of Hope. DVD, Truth for the End Time. How can I get some materials, Pastor? Once God puts in your heart the desire to be involved in witnessing, make a decision that you are going to do whatever He puts in your heart, seek the materials, seek the training. And then thirdly, as soon as you possibly can, implement what God has told you to do. You start to pray, you go to your pastor, you get a few materials, you get some basic training, and then you move ahead. If you wait until you feel you are ready, we'll wait till the Lord comes. God will equip you as you do. We are launching this year a major evangelistic initiative for Chicago. What if we had 1,000 people radically praying for the city? How many of you today would like to commit yourself to pray? I'm not going to tell you a length of time, only God can do that, but to spend serious prayer time for Chicago, Chicagoland. Will you say, Pastor Mark, I'm going to begin to pray that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on Chicagoland and that God will awaken spiritual desires in the hearts and minds of people. Pastor Mark, I'm going to begin to pray that God will touch my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife. I'm going to pray that God will touch my neighbors. Pastor Mark, I'm going to develop a prayer list of names and begin to pray for people by name. If you're willing to say, I want to be a prayer warrior for Jesus. I want to do some serious time praying for the lost of this city. Would you just raise your hand? I want to pray. You let God tell you how much time that is. There's something else that God may be calling you to do. Maybe God is calling you to be involved in Bible study ministry. Maybe He's calling you to be involved in small group ministry, sharing DVDs. Maybe He is calling you to be involved in a ministry for former Seventh-day Adventists. Are there any former Adventists in Chicago? In every city in the world that has Adventist presence, there are former Adventists. Do you feel that God is leading you to do something special for Him? Give a Bible study? Be involved in a small group? Do you feel He's leading you to do something special for Him this year? Maybe do some lay preaching? How many of you feel, God is stirring me? God is stirring me. I need to do something for Jesus beyond what I'm doing. I feel the Holy Spirit moving in my life. I'm not quite sure what that is, but I want to be involved in some area of witness for Jesus. Can I see your hands? God's going to move. God is going to move on this city. What if we had 1,000 people radically praying? What if there were 200 or 300 lay Bible instructors giving Bible studies every week? What if we had 300, 400, 500 small groups in homes, people studying the Bible, watching videos and DVDs? What if we had 100 lay preachers in Chicago preaching? What if every church was open for an evangelistic meeting? What if there was a spiritual revival that swept through Adventist churches in this city that led us to have a passion for Jesus Christ and souls? Could Chicago be a model for North America? With all of its complexity, a financial center, an academic center, an intellectual center, a medical center, diversity of cultures and peoples, could Chicago be the spark that lights the flame, that opens the hearts of men and women in the Adventist fellowship and community throughout North America to get actively involved in service for Jesus. Jesus is reaching out right now through you to Chicago. Would you like to say, Lord, I want to make a deeper commitment than I've ever made before? There is a battle between Christ and Satan going on. There is a battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. It will take no half-hearted commitment to win this battle. A number of years ago, there was a pastor's meeting in Boston, Massachusetts. The pastors there were not Seventh-day Adventist pastors. They were pastors from a variety of denominations. They were meeting together to pray, to study the Bible, to talk about reaching America for Christ. A pastor here in Chicago, one of the pastors, evangelical pastors in Chicago, got an American Airlines flight out of O'Hare Airport to fly to Boston. As he was sitting in the aisle seat, he looked over at the window seat, and as they took off, he saw the man sitting at the window bow his head to pray. And the pastor thought, this is wonderful. I have a Christian seatmate. As they flew, the man prayed for a while, then he stopped. The pastor looked over and he said, I'm really delighted to have a Christian seatmate. He didn't identify himself as a pastor, certainly didn't say that he was going to the pastor's meetings in Boston. And the man looked up and said, what makes you think I'm a Christian? And he said, I saw you pray. And the man was rather cynical. And he said, do you think only Christians pray? And the man said, I guess not. And the pastor didn't quite know what to say. Do you think only Christians pray? And so the pastor kind of fumbled for words, and he looked at him and he said, well, if you're not a Christian, what are you? And the man looked up and he said, I'm a Satanist. And he said, let me tell you something. There's a pastor's meeting in Boston. And the pastor said the hair on the back of his head just stood up. He got all cold chills. He said, there's a pastor's meeting in Boston, and a group of pastors are going to be gathering together. I am meeting a group of Satanists there, and we're going to pray that pastors' families are broken up, that their marriages end up in divorce. We're going to pray that Satan disrupts those meetings and that their children are lost. We are serious about the prince of darkness dominating the world. I was preaching in Melbourne, Australia, and I told that story. At the end of my presentation to a group of Seventh-day Adventist pastors, Greg Evans was the evangelistic coordinator in Melbourne. He stood up and he said, Mark, I have to say something. I said, tell me about it. He said, my wife was on a train in Melbourne, Australia, a couple months back. As she was on that train, she saw a woman sitting across from her praying. My wife said, oh, I don't meet many Christians in Melbourne, Australia, because it's pretty secular. You must be a Christian. The woman said, I'm not a Christian at all, but what you need to know is that every noon at 12 o'clock that Satanists pray, that the evil forces will come over Melbourne. I told both of those stories at a prayer conference in South Africa. We had representatives from all of the world there. They were leaders in the Seventh-day Adventist Church from around the world. A leader from Europe came up after, and he kind of looked a little white. And he said, Mark, we need a talk. I said, why? He said, I was just in Spain recently, where one of our church elders told me a similar story of meeting somebody who was so intent on prayer, but he was a Satanist praying for the forces of darkness. Now, let me open my heart to you. We're in a battle between good and evil. We are coming into the narrows, just before the coming of Jesus. Those who are involved in the occult and Satanism recognize it. They are pouring out their souls in agony to their Lord Satan to cover this world in darkness, to keep the light of the gospel from going. Now, here's what my question is to you. Are the Satanists more intent about winning the world for darkness than we are about bringing light to the world? Are the Satanists more intent about keeping people in darkness, while we at times are in Laodicean complacency? They are fighting a battle because they believe that the destiny of the world is at stake. They believe that Satan one day will rule the world as prince of the world. I thank God that the power of the living Christ is greater than the power of Satan. I thank God for the resurrected Lord. And I thank God that when Christians step out to follow Jesus Christ, armed with prayer, filled with the Word of God, as we step out on the mission of Jesus, as we enter here in Chicago, a year-long journey to take this city for Christ, I thank God that the words of Jesus echo and re-echo down the corridors of time. I thank God that the words of Jesus speak to our hearts this afternoon. I thank God that the words of Jesus lift us from our seats, send us into the street to witness for Jesus. Jesus said, "All power is given to me. Go, you, therefore." Would you like to say, "Jesus, I want to be used of you"? Would you stand right now if you want to say that? "Jesus, I want to be used of you. Jesus, I want to be used of you. All power is given to me," Jesus said. "Go you therefore." Will you go with a prayer in your heart? Will you go committed on your knees to pray for souls? Will you go saying, as opportunities avail themselves, "I want to be involved for Jesus. I want to do something for Jesus"? Maybe a youth ministry, maybe giving out literature, maybe a prayer ministry, maybe a Bible study ministry, maybe a small group ministry, maybe a lay preacher. I want to do something for Jesus. I don't want the status quo. I don't want business as usual. I don't want to simply maintain the experience with God I've had. I want to grow in Christ. I want to have my heart burn with a love for Jesus. I want to have a passion in my soul. I want to leave this place committed to get on my knees and ask God what he wants me to do. If I need a little training, I want to get that. But I'm not going to let training keep me back. Whatever he puts in my heart, I'm going to do. I want to take advantage of participating, touching Chicago land for Jesus. You know, that word Chicago is an interesting word. Chicago. I like that go part. Jesus said, "Go you therefore." Chicago. You go and you grow. You don't go, you don't grow. Will you say, "Jesus, I'll go and grow for Chicago"? Let's say it together. "Jesus, I'll go and grow for Chicago." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for my friends in Chicago. Lord, we're entering into a year-long evangelistic meeting for Jesus. We want to grow and go and grow to reach Chicago for Jesus.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.